Well, friends, let me take you back to the year 2023, a slightly younger, if you can imagine. Will Tiller had just moved to Dallas, and I was working as one of the college pastors on campus at SMU at their Wesley Foundation and at a Methodist church in Highland Park. And I was on my way to work one day and had been in Dallas not very long, but long enough to know that, well, the intersections in Highland Park have the shortest light clock of any place in the entire planet. If you've been in Highland Park, you know this. You could be seven cars back, and you're not getting through that green light. It's gonna turn red. And I knew this. I was going to work. I was running just a tad late, and I came to one of those infamous intersections there on Snyder Plaza and Daniel. It was a left-hand turn lane, and if you know this intersection, you know that this left-hand turn lane is both left and straight. So I sat there, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and then finally, the green light came on. But there were two cars in front of me, and those two cars, they were not turning, they were going straight. So I waited and waited and waited some more, and I realized, if I don't get this light, I'm going to be stuck here for 15 more minutes. So, I weighed my options, and I looked around, and I decided that the best plan of attack in this situation was to cross the double yellow line, go past the two cars in front of me, and take my green arrow that I deserved. As I did that, I noticed a flurry of activity behind me, and immediately, lights and sirens. So I slumped over into the parking lot of SMU's law building. I parked my car, I rolled my window down, and I hung my head in shame as the Highland Park police officer came up to my window, leaned in, and said, "Son, do you know why I'm stopping you?" And I looked up and said, "Yes, that was not my brightest move, was it?" And he said, "No, it was not." And we talked back and forth until finally, he asked for my license and my insurance. I said, "Okay." So I checked my pockets. Then I checked my pockets, and I checked the console, and I checked the glove compartment. And I realized in that moment, I had not made one bad mistake. I had now made two. Because not only had I made just an egregious traffic violation, I had left my license and my insurance and my wallet, and my wallet was not in my car. It was on my kitchen counter. So I looked up at him and I said, "Officer, I don't have my license or my insurance." And he went back to his car, ran some data, and if you know much about kind of the modern police system, sometimes you can get out of this, because sometimes they can go into their computer and they can find, "Oh, we have proof of your license and your insurance, no problem, but I'm not a Texas driver. I just moved from Georgia. I still have my Georgia driver's license." And so after what felt like an eternity, the officer came back and said, "Well, son, I can't prove that you're even a legal driver." So he explained my rap sheet at this point. He was going to give me about a $400 ticket for that traffic episode. And then he was going to give me another $150 for not driving with any insurance. And then the hammer came down and he said, "Well, since I can't prove that you're even a legal licensed driver, I have everything within my jurisdiction to take you to jail right now." I gulped. I said, "Please don't." Finally, he asked a question that I thought might work in my favor. He said, "Where are you going after all?" I said, "Oh." I said, "As a matter of fact, sir, I'm one of the pastors on that church across on the corner, and I'm actually going to a worship night right now to help our college students at SMU know the Word of God." And he looked at me deadpan, not a move. And something must have warmed his heart, much like John Wesley, because he thought about it and thought about it, and he finally said, "Okay, here's the deal. There's no reason I should do this, but I'm going to let you go. Don't do that ever again." I said, "Yes, sir," and I got out of there as quickly and safely as I could before he could change his mind. Now every time I'm back on SMU's campus at that intersection, I remember that interaction and that police officer that showed me an illogical and unreasonable amount of forgiveness and mercy. We've all been in a place similar to that. In fact, Jesus knew that we all would find ourselves in places like that, and so he taught about it. And that's where our scripture picks up today. It's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. If you've got your Bible with you or the Bible app on your phone, I'd love to invite you to meet me there. And while you're doing that, let me pray for us. God, thank you for a day that we can come in after what might have been an easy day or a hard day and worship your name. Lord, would you move in our hearts to soften them? Would you open our minds to hear your word, that all that we do this evening may be for your glory? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when we get to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Jesus and his disciples have been having what I would call kind of a small group Bible study. They're in the temple courts, and Jesus has been teaching kind of straightforward, kind of in parables, and just hanging out with his friends and teaching. And eventually, Peter raises his hand, I'm sure, and says, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive them? As many as seven times?" And just for context, because I think a lot of times we see that and we think Peter is shortchanging forgiveness. What Peter is thinking, and I love this about them. So the disciples, I always grew up thinking that they're really old Stoic men, but they're not. They're like 20 or 30. And so they are young adults. Being the young adult pastor, I have grown a tremendous love for the disciples and their questions because I see the disciples and their questions come through my faithful remnant every Wednesday afternoon. And so I can see the gears turning in Peter's mind, and it was a common teaching for Jewish rabbinic teaching, that you were to forgive someone up to three times. And after three times, you could do whatever with them. And so he knows this. He's going to ask a question, but he wants to know the answer too. And he says, okay, three times is normal, but we're talking about Jesus. He's going to tell us to do it more because he always does. And so maybe let's double it. That's three times two, that's six. Okay. But six isn't a great number. Ooh, but if we add one, that's seven. Seven, number of completion, got to be seven. So he raises his hand, he says, "Jesus, forgiveness seven times?" And Jesus comes back at him and says, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." Depending on your English translation, you've got 77 or 70 times seven, 490. What Jesus is not saying is, if your husband leaves the toilet seat up 78 times, you can divorce him. He's not saying that if your coworker gets on your nerves 491 times, then you can make a mean Facebook post about him. What he's saying is forgiveness should be uncountable. This isn't something that we can barter up and look at, okay, does this person deserve my forgiveness or not? No. Bottomless. It's endless. And I'm sure Jesus anticipates another remark from Peter. So before he can even ask a follow-up question and say, "Well, what about 491? Jesus goes into a story. And here's what he says. He says, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began collecting, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, the Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and his children and all of his possessions, so that the debt could be made." That's the kind of debt that we're looking at. Not only does he have to pay it, but his kids, his wife, and all of his possessions in hopes. And the servant fell on his knees before the Lord and said, "Have patience on me, and I will pay you everything." It doesn't come through in English translations very well. This is a joke. This is a funny story. A talent was like 10 years' wages. And so we're talking $1 trillion, something that I can't pay, you can't pay, Elon Musk can't pay. This is impossible. If we look at it in maybe more modern contexts, I'm Gen Z. And I run kind of a ministry of Gen Z. And one thing about Gen Z that I love about us is that we have decided that college is a good thing. It's wonderful. But at the same time, college has decided that because we think it's such a wonderful thing, they're going to charge us $1 bazillion to go there. And so there's this epidemic within my generation of taking on an insane amount of student debt. I've got friends who have taken on $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 to get a degree. And then you get into the normal job market, an average opening salary in the United States is around $50,000. So imagine you've got a 26-year-old who's got $30 trillion in student debt, and he makes about $50,000 a year. And finally, the loan shark comes to collect and shake him down, and he falls on his knees and says, no, I promise, you just give me more time and I can pay it. Ridiculous. Impossible. Not going to happen. Knowing that, look at the master's response. And out of pity for him, the lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Now that same servant went out and came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii, it's not a ton, it's not a little, it's like 3 months' wages, so $15,000. And he seized him by the throat and he choked him and he said, "Pay me what you owe me." And that fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, saying, "Have patience on me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until the debt could be paid. Now, when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Now the lord summoned him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave all of that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had the same mercy on your fellow servants that I had on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. And then Jesus ends the story with this sobering remark. "So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." For most of us, this is a tough parable. If you're like me, forgiveness is not something that comes naturally. I'm not sure it comes naturally to any of us. And that makes it a challenge to read things like this. It makes it a challenge to look at the life of Jesus. Because how many times have we been forgiven from something that we didn't deserve and done the exact same, gone out and immediately started shaking down others and judging others and looking for others to not forgive, that we've held anger and animosity towards them? That's not what Jesus calls us to do. Not only does he teach us not to do it, he shows us. Jesus on the cross is one of the most chilling and profound shows in all of the Bible. There, hanging on the cross, he says what? "Father, strike them down because of what they've done to me." No. He says, "Father, forgive them." Forgive them. Who is them? What's the ones who have crucified him, who've put him on the cross, who spat on him and tortured him? It's those who have done nothing for his forgiveness that are still forgiven. This is the model of Jesus. This is the model of the gospel. And it doesn't stop with Jesus. In fact, later in the New Testament, Paul writes, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. All bitterness, anger, and wrath should be removed from you. Instead, be kind and compassionate and forgiving to each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Like I said, forgiveness does not come naturally to us. In fact, I will say I think it comes unnaturally to most of us. I think it's part of our fallen human nature that we are just naturally unforgiving people. But what Paul says is that if the Spirit is in us, now we're capable to do these things. That it's the Spirit's work in us that gives us the ability to forgive in the first place, because it doesn't come from us, that it comes from God. And so if you are here and you are living in the Spirit, then it is within you to forgive, because that is what's living inside of you. The problem is, I think it's even harder for us because most of us don't even really believe that we've been forgiven in the first place. Maybe you're in this boat. As I was reading through Matthew 18, the thing that stuck out to me the most was how tragic and confusing the servant's response was. And we've got $30 trillion of debt that's wiped clean, and immediately he goes to his buddies that owe him a few thousand and shakes them down. That doesn't make any sense. You'd think he'd be throwing parties, buying a McLaren, doing something with the newfound money that he's got. But he doesn't do that at all. The only thing that I could think of reasonably for why he would do that is that he didn't truly believe that the debt had been wiped away. That he didn't believe that his debt had been paid. That he thought maybe, just maybe, the king would come back and change his mind. And so it was in his best interest to start bartering up all of the money that he could, just in case. How many of us live this way? How many of us go into our response of the gospel, and instead of living in the freedom and mercy and forgiveness of it, we start keeping score with ourselves or with others? We go out into the world, and instead of loving freely, we try to do good things to build up enough heaven points to really earn our forgiveness. But friends, that's not free. That's not love. That's not forgiveness. In fact, to really do this, to really live in a life of love and forgiveness, it has to be totally, totally selfless. To love is to will the good of the other person. It can't be any strings attached. It can't be loving for the sake of getting love and affection back. It can't be forgiving in so much as they're going to forgive me. It has to be totally without anything attached. Let's look at this practically. I'm willing to bet that every single person in this room has somebody on their minds that you need to forgive. Every one of us. Maybe that's someone who wronged you years and years ago. You've been carrying the weight of that all this time. Maybe it's something more recent, a betrayal or a lie of a loved one that has you feeling down and angry against one of your family members or friends. Maybe it's something small but constant that goes and goes and goes and builds up anger like dust in your heart. Maybe for some of us, what we really need is to accept God's forgiveness for ourselves. Maybe you're the person who's sitting there and saying, "There's no way that I could possibly be forgiven. Do you know what I've done?" That's the gospel, friends. I didn't earn it. You didn't earn it. We've got a debt that we cannot pay. But Jesus paid it all for us. Maybe we're waiting around to feel forgiveness. But here's the thing. If you're waiting around to feel ready to forgive, it's never going to come. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a warm fuzzy that you get all of a sudden. It's a decision. It's a choice that you make to release, to let go of the anger, to stop keeping score. Not because the person deserves it, not because you're excusing what's happened to you, but because you have been forgiven far more. Holding on to unforgiveness is just keeping you in the chains and the slavery that you've been freed from. Unless you truly forgive, you can't experience the freedom that Christ has brought you into. So what does that look like? Maybe it's a conversation. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a meetup and say, hey, we need to talk. And you hash it out and say what needs to be said in order to forgive and move on. Maybe it's changing your prayers. Going from, God, would you just change the way that they are so that I can forgive them? And instead, God, would you change me? Would you give me a heart that was softened towards others? Would you give me the ability to let go of this anger and this hatred? Would you work in my life so that I could work in others? Maybe it's something as simple as deciding right now that whatever you've been holding on to, that you're going to bring to the cross, the foot of Jesus, and hear those words, Father, forgive them. And leave it there. And walk from the cross and into the freedom that Christ has offered each one of us. Friends, let's be a people that forgive. A people who love. A people who show mercy without keeping score. Because when we do that, we're not just following another commandment. We're living in the life that Jesus has brought us into from the cross. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for a day that we can come and praise your name. Would you work in all of our hearts and all of our minds so that we leave this place looking more like you? Able to love and to forgive and to show mercy in limitless ways without keeping score because you have loved and forgiven us. Amen.